All right, let me pray as we get started. Father, we do thank you that we can enjoy you and enjoy your world. We thank you, Lord, you have a sense of humor and you've given us one. And thank you that we have come together tonight. And we just look to you to teach us, instruct us in your word, that we might know what to believe and how to believe and how to live. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, we are looking at God's rule over nature. We have seen his rule over nations and peoples. Now we move to that which might be called the inanimate, God's rule over nature. Now when we hear of natural disasters, F5 tornadoes that kill people, as the one in Joplin, Missouri, there. Concerned in the next day or two of some outbreak of tornadoes in the west, Midwest, even this week. Hurricane Katrina, Andrew, Hugo, earthquakes, tidal waves, where sometimes even hundreds of thousands of people have been killed. Remember one back years ago in Bangladesh? There was a tsunami that came and so many people live close to the shore, they were just wiped away. So when those things happen, what goes through your mind as you are watching your television set and you're seeing the mass destruction? Sometimes it looks like a bomb has gone off. Houses are just flattened, whole neighborhoods just flattened, and all that debris. What goes through your mind? Yeah, you do think about them being devastated, don't you? Well, we got one of three places we can fall down as Christians when we see things like this. First, we can say, well, God just set the natural laws in motion when he created the world. The weather fronts, the cool fronts, the warm fronts, the clouds, all that. He just set it in motion, and when there's a very cold front clashes with very warm air, then we see tornadoes. Or when the tropical waters get to a certain temperature, depressions start, and those depressions can turn into hurricanes. And so it's God's just created these laws, and he just lets them go and work themselves out as they will. He doesn't really have anything to do with them. That's one conclusion you can come to. And that one you can let God off the hook. You can say, well, you know, God's not really responsible. He just lets things work themselves out as he has set up the laws of nature. Or, secondly, we can say Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, he became the ruler of this earth. And therefore, he has control of the weather. And so all these storms and devastating weather events that come because Satan has brought them, displaying his anger toward God and toward mankind made in the image of God. Again, God's off the hook here. Satan's on the hook. Or we can believe that God has created natural laws and that he either allows or causes these natural disasters according to his sovereign and perfect will. Now, you have been here at Westside and you are studied in the scriptures enough to know that if we're going to go to the Word of God as our authority, and we're going to say, well, what does God's Word teach? Which one of these three does God's Word teach? Then we must fall down on number three. God never takes himself off the hook. Neither should we seek to take him off the hook. You remember in Isaiah 45:7, he speaks of himself as the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these? And so when we see these catastrophic natural disasters on television, our response as Christians must be, Lord, I know you're in control of this. It looks devastating. I pray for the people who are going through it. I pray that you will use this to get their attention, turn their hearts to you. And I always pray for the pastors who are ministering to the people going through that, that they'll have your wisdom and grace. But Lord, I know it's your plan, and you have a purpose. And these things are too high for me to understand. So I just rest in you, that you're working out your plan and your purpose. Now, that same thing that we work out right here tonight and on the Wednesday nights we've been here, we work this out. We get this truth in our minds. Now, when it happens to us, we've got to hold on to that truth. It's one thing to speak about the tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri, and we're here safe and we hadn't had to lose anything. But should it be that a tornado comes through our neighborhood and blows our house down, or lightning strikes our house and it burns up, we've got to come to the same conclusion. And the time to come to it is when you're not under the gun, when you can reasonably, non-emotionally look at the issue. That's when you come to a reasoned faith position. And then when the crisis hits and the emotions are all everywhere, you can fall back on what you have come to firmly believe in the non-emotional state, when you're not under the gun. This is true. God's in control. He's carrying forth His plan and purpose. He may or may not reveal to me what that plan and purpose is, but that's okay. I don't need to know. I just need to hang on that He is a sovereign God. Nothing can happen, nothing outside of His sovereign will and His control. And that was true. That's when you were in the hospital, when after you had... Okay. Amen. That's exactly true. You come to a firm belief and conviction on the truth about God, and then when the crisis comes, you just fall back on what you know. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Even though the enemy wants to put in those fiery darts and get you anxious and get you worried and get you to feel forsaken, you just keep holding on to God's truth. Keep repeating His word. Renew your mind in His word. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Mindy, you got something? Yours, okay. I understand that. That's true. He is not the God of disorder. You're correct. So you're saying when natural disasters occur, He uses that to get people's attention. He does that. And that's our prayer when for the people who are going through that. Lord, just use this to show them You, to break down their barriers, their self-sufficiency, and use it to get their attention. And And in Scripture, God used to send weather as a way of getting their attention. You remember? He would send it as a matter of judgment at times. So our attitude should be whatever we experience at the hand of weather or other forces of nature, all circumstances are under the watchful eye of and sovereign control of our God for His plan and purpose. All right? Now we're moving to from natural disasters to the subject of childlessness. God is also the one who controls childlessness or fruitfulness. You remember Hannah, who was married to Elkanah, who was would-be Samuel's father through Hannah. But you remember, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had what? Closed her womb. The biblical writer, the inspired writer, gives God the credit for closing her womb, that she could not have children. And you remember how this plagued her, and Peninnah, her rival wife, who did have children, would make fun of her and torment her, and it was a very harsh situation. Also, we see in Judges 13:3, then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. You remember who that son was? Well, this is in Judges 13. The other one in Samuel was Samson. Isn't that what you said, Paul? Samson? Yes. I think it's Samson he was talking to, Samson's mother. And so, but God says He will open the womb. He says that He will cause her to have that child. And you remember when Abraham's wife Sarah was unable to have a child. You remember? And you remember who was the one God came and said, this time next year, you will have a child. And, of course, she did. So God is the one that brings about the process of birth. He's the one that keeps people from having children. Also in Genesis 29, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. You remember Jacob? And Laban tricked him and gave him the ugly daughter to be married to. He thought he was getting a beautiful one, right? Rachel, instead, he ends up, wakes up the next day, and my. Now, there has been questions about how could he not know which one he was getting in marriage. Well, as we're going to see this Sunday, the weddings were big festive occasions in biblical days. And the wine would flow freely. And so it seems he was probably pretty much three sheets to the wind when this switch came about, and he didn't realize it till he had woken up the next day and sobered up. Again, we don't read in the Old Testament where it says not to be drunk, and we know they did drink wine. You remember Noah, what happened to him? So, anyway, he wakes up and he finds out he's got the ugly sister. But because of that she was unloved, God had opened her womb so she could have children. Because it was considered a reproach if a woman could not have children. But Rachel, the one he loved, the good-looking one, was barren. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. This was sometime later. She was praying, obviously, in deep remorse because she was not able to have children. So God opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. The word Joseph means plentiful, producer. And so she was praying that as a result of Joseph, there would be yet even another son. She would be fruitful. So what should our response be when we find ourselves not able to have children, or somebody we know not able to have children? First, we should seek God if we want children. We should say, Lord, I have this desire within my heart to have a child, and we believe you open and close the womb, and so we're asking you to open the womb. You remember Minnie Jones? Some of you remember her. Minnie and Greg Jones. Steve was here in the day. I guess the rest of y'all were not. But she prayed 10 years for a child. And we had a couples retreat. And we gathered around and prayed for her that the Lord would open her womb. And after 10 years, God opened her womb. And she has three children now. Amen. So seek the Lord if you want children. Pray, ask him. Trust his sovereign will is best if he does not give children to you. Here you got to trust him. And then I would add, consider adoption. I believe that in some situations, God does not open the womb of the woman because he would like for that couple to adopt and give a Christian home to a child that wouldn't have it. And so I would encourage any and every family that finds themselves without children to ask the Lord, do you want us to adopt? Reggie, did you have something? Christian Stan on birth control. That's a good question. God does open and close the womb. At the same time, I think it's a cooperative effort, and I think he expects us to use some wisdom and judgment in exercising family planning, so to speak. We have six kids. The Lord gave them to us in his time. Now, I know there are some Christians who take the position that you should never use any form of birth control. Just trust the Lord to open the womb and give you as many kids as he wants you to have. And if they have that conviction and they feel like the Lord's spoken that to them, I said, fine. But if another couple says, you know, we've got three kids now and it is just really, it is all we can handle. I mean, we are just emotionally spent. We are financially spent. I feel like if I had any more, it would not be fair for the others because I could not give everybody the time and attention they need. And so therefore, Lord, we are going to trust you, and we're going to use birth control as we see fit to do. Now, as you know, God is not going to be stopped even by birth control if he really wants to give you one. How many folks do we know who got pregnant when they supposedly were on birth control? I can tell you people who, I knew a man who had cancer, and down in his male parts, and went through much chemo treatment and radiation, and you know how that affects, supposedly causes a person to be sterile. And lo and behold, his wife got pregnant. I mean, God opened the womb. So, but I think each couple's got to pray, seek the Lord, and say, God, what's your direction for us? I'm just not comfortable giving a blanket statement and saying this is true for everyone, nor telling everybody how many children they should have. You know, you got to seek the Lord about that. Find out his will for you. Now, that does bring up another question is, what about all the different medical approaches people can take to try to conceive? Should a Christian do those medical procedures? Again, I know a couple, good friend of mine, who found out that they could not conceive normal measures, and they spent thousands, tens of thousands of dollars to try to bring about a conception, only to not have it work, not in any situation. So they end up adopting three kids and have a blessed family, and the kids are great, and you know, but that was God's path for them. I do have problems with when they fertilize the egg and they keep it in a test tube and then they try to implant some of them. I think life starts at conception. And so I think if that is going to be done, they need to implant all the eggs, not discard any of them, because I think they're all have living life because the conception has taken place. So, but again, with modern science advanced like it is, and again, the further you get away from the natural process that God created, the more you need to pray and be cautious and seek the Lord before you get involved with it. You understand? You go from the natural process that God put in creation all the way to this thing where they're fertilizing eggs and test tubes and then implanting them. You are way away from the plan that God originally set up. So you really, when you get that far away, you need to really be in prayer. You need to really be seeking the Lord and saying, God, is this what you want for us? Is this your will? What do you desire? So again, realizing ultimately God's in control of that. So his is sovereign over the question and issue of childlessness. All right. That brings us to the question of God's control over physical afflictions. Again, when the baby is born with Down syndrome, we think, what happened? Or there are other birth defects. Maybe the baby's born blind. Maybe the baby's born deaf. Maybe the baby's born with a cleft palate or some severe spina bifida or some severe birth defect. And you say, Lord, what happened? Is this just the result of chromosomes gone awry? Is this just a result of fate entering into a situation? Or is this a part of God's sovereign plan that a child would be born in this condition? And there have been no limit of defects that children have been born with. I mean, feet turn the wrong way. I mean, just over and over. Hearts on the outside of their body. I mean, they're just, and again, you look and think, but as Christians, we have got to say, Lord, this didn't happen without your knowledge. This didn't happen without your permission. You are sovereignly in control in this. You have a plan and a purpose that you are working out. You remember when God talked to Moses? And Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, never recently nor in time past." God wanted Moses to go speak for him, and Moses was making all these excuses, saying, "Lord, you know, I've never been able to speak well. Since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now, some people think that he stuttered or was tongue-tied, so he was trying to get out of it. But now, what did the Lord say to him? "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He said, "Moses, your speech impediment is not a problem because I made you that way. Don't you think I knew when I made you I was going to call you? I'm the one who does that. No accidents. It is my will being worked out." You remember when they brought the man to Jesus who was born blind, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents." But why? Why was he born blind? But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was born blind so that God would be glorified in his life as Jesus healed him. Now, some would say, "Oh, but that doesn't seem fair. That seems cruel that God would have this guy be born blind and be blind all these years, maybe in his 30s or whatever, before he got healed, just so God could be glorified." Look, that's why any of us are here on this earth. That's why any of us have breath, is to glorify God. And if God chooses to be glorified in this man's life in this way, who are we to question it? He was serving his purpose for creation, bringing glory to his Lord. But again, God is given the credit for it, right? All right, so what should be our understanding of these situations when we see it happen? God is a God of deafness, cancer, Down syndrome, and all affliction. They don't just happen. Now, a sinful fallen world attributes and contributes to disease and all, but God is greater than a fallen world. They're all within his sovereign will, coming from his love and wisdom. That's what we need to remember. It's easy to see God's hand in your situation. It's harder to see his heart, to see his love. But it's there. And when we cannot understand, we must affirm. When you don't understand why this is happening, why this couple has this child born with this tremendous defect that will plague him the rest of his life and affect that couple the rest of their life and their whole family be affected, then we've got to just affirm what we do know. And that is, we know God's love is perfect. We know that God's wisdom is infinite. And we know God's absolute power. So when you don't understand, you must affirm what you do understand. Lord, I know you're perfectly loving, and this thing is from your love. I know that you're wise, so you have a plan and purpose. This is your best for us in this situation. And then we know you're in control, that you have the power. You could have changed the situation had you so desired. You remember Roy Rogers and Dale Evans? And we're old enough for that, aren't we? Amen. Well, they had a child with Down syndrome. Yes. And Dale Evans wrote a book called Angel Unaware. And she spoke about how that child was God's messenger to them. And that's what an angel is, a messenger. and that God taught them more about himself through that child than they would have learned anywhere else. So she was able to see the love of God in that situation, the wisdom of God. And I think that's would be the testimony of many families that have had to wrestle with children with problems and defects. That as hard and as difficult as it has been, they have understood something of the heart of God that those of us that have not walked that road have not understood. They know something of the character and heart of God that the rest of us won't know because we haven't walked that road. All right? So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can affirm what we do know about